Well, I wonder if we could turn in our Bibles to the book of Genesis for another scripture reading this evening. And if you will be able to get Genesis 3 pretty handy, so put your finger in the book of Jude, which is the second last book of the Bible, and you'll be able to get that hopefully pretty handy as well, if I can get it as well. But the book of Jude, and we're going to read a verse out of the book of Jude. But first of all, can we turn to the book of Genesis and to the chapter 3, and beginning our reading at the first verse. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent was said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And we'll go on down then to the chapter 4, and let's read from the first verse. And Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock, and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted, and if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not, am I my brother's keeper? And he said, What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. And Cain said unto the Lord, My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid, and I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth. And it shall come to pass that every one that findeth me shall slay me. And the Lord said unto him, Therefore whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. And let's just turn over to the book of Jude then, and we'll just read from verse 10 of the chapter. He's speaking here of apostates, really, and of those that are evil. He says, But these speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally is brute beasts, and those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the heir of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. Amen. We know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his precious word to our hearts for his name's sake. Can we stand, please, for a word of prayer? And let's ask the Lord to bless and meet with us as we gather around his word tonight. Our loving God and our gracious Father in heaven, we thank thee for the word of God to our souls and our hearts afresh tonight. We thank thee, Lord, for the warnings that come in the scriptures, and we pray that we might heed the warning tonight. We thank thee that thy word speaks right from the beginning of the world, and the word comes and the warnings come now into this age in which we live. And we pray, Lord, that thou wouldst continue to bless the word of God. We pray that thou wouldst use it to the extension of thy kingdom and the salvation of the lost. Be with us now, we pray of thee, for it's in Jesus' precious name that we'd ask these things. Amen. Well, my text this evening is the words in verse 11 of the book of Jude there, where it speaks of the way of Cain. And in Jude verse 11, we find that they're highlighted a number of false teachers or enemies of the truth. We find three of them in that verse. It says, "Woe unto them that are gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the heir of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah." And these men then stand out for us as men who are biblical examples that we should not follow. The red light of danger seems to wave above the lives of these men. We are told later on in the book of Jude that they are reserved into darkness itself, into the darkness forever. So these are men that we should seek to avoid their example. And tonight we want to look at one of those men that are mentioned. We read about the way of Cain in that verse. And the reference, of course, is to the firstborn of Adam and Eve. Cain was born of his mother after they had sinned. And we find that God had promised that there would be one, a seed of the woman who would come and would bruise the serpent's heel, or bruise the serpent's head. And we find that when this new boy was born, this firstborn, that Eve, not unnaturally perhaps, thought that this was the seed who would be the Messiah. This is the one who would come and bruise the head of the devil. And she called him Cain. And we find she said, "I have gotten a man from the Lord." Or some scholars and commentators have rendered that, "I have gotten a man, even the Lord." And there is some thought of the incarnation there in the words that she used. Alexander White, the commentator, forcibly said that she would have been a cold-hearted atheist if she had believed anything else than this was the Messiah. But she was wrong about that. Now, she was right that the Messiah would come. She was right to believe the promise of God that the Messiah would come of her seed. But she was wrong in identifying Cain as the one. And she was soon disabused of her thoughts. And she soon had to change her mind. Her first babe was born sin-cursed. And soon the temper tantrums and the inborn ability to deceive were seen. The self-will and the pride was manifest in this man. And Eve, by the time that her second son was born, Abel, she called him vanity, or Abel means vanity. It means vanity and vexation of spirit. And that's what she felt. The promise of God might be yea and amen in the Lord Jesus Christ, but it was certainly not yea and amen in Cain. So these two boys, Cain and Abel, grew to manhood. And we read that Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And they were well taught in their childhood about the sacrifices that God had laid down. They knew that sin was an offense to God. They knew that they needed to worship God. They knew that there was a God. They had been well taught about all of these things. They knew that God had laid out a proper way by which he was to be worshipped, that they were to come to God by the way of the precious blood that was shed. But we're told in Genesis chapter 4 and verses 3 and 4, it says, in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord, and Abel he also brought of the firstlings of the flock and of the fat thereof. But I want you to see that there's a very different reaction to these offerings. They brought an offering to God. They knew that God was to be worshipped. But I want you to see that one was accepted and the other was not. Look at verse 4 and the start of verse 5. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering, he had not respect. And the trouble was that while Abel had come by the way of God's ordaining, by the shed blood of the sacrifice, the Cain thought that he could come his own way and find his own way of entrance into the presence of God, that he could find acceptance with God by a way of his own devising. We're told in the great chapter of faith, in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 4, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he, being dead, yet speaketh. So Abel came by faith, and he offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. And we're told here that while Cain looked upon the crops and upon the fruit of the field for which he had worked, and he thought that he could bring that to God, God was not well pleased with that offering that he brought. And the problem was that Cain came by a way that he thought right. And really, in Cain and Abel, you have the origins of true religion and false religion. Or at least in Abel, you have a manifestation of true religion. And in Cain, really, you have the origin of false religion. The Cain religion is a religion of works. The Abel religion is a religion of grace. And I want you to see what Jude said about Cain. He gives the solemn warning that he is shut out. He is reserved in everlasting chains under darkness. And there are many today that are following the religion of Cain. They are religious. They are upright. They are good in many ways. Maybe tonight you realize that there's a God and that God is to be worshipped. And that's why you've come to the meeting tonight. But there are many out in the Arabian deserts. There are those in the African savanna. There are those on the steppes of South America. And they worship God, but they worship God after the way of Cain. There are few today who come by God's way and by God's dictates, and come by way of the precious blood that was shed on the center cross of Calvary. Some of you tonight may be following the way of Cain. You may be practicing the religion of Cain. Well, you need to remember what the Bible says about the way of Cain, because it leads to destruction. And that's why we need to warn you tonight, and that's why we come to this portion of Scripture. We want to think about the things that mark the way of Cain. Because if the way of Cain leads to destruction, then you need to get off that way. And you need to come and put your trust in the right way. And you need to come and seek the real Savior. So I want us just to think about the way of Cain tonight. And we want to look here in Genesis chapter 4 and Genesis 3. And look in Jude chapter, book of Jude. And we want to see those things that mark out the way of Cain. And the first thing that marks out the way of Cain, we're going to call foolhardiness or foolishness. Look at verse 3 of Genesis chapter 4. It says, and in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. Now, this is a religion of foolishness, we have said. This is his own way, his own devising. We know that in the Bible, God must have said to Adam and to Eve, God had laid down before this that the way to come to him was by the way of the shedding of blood. We know in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 22 it says that almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood there is no remission. When God established the ceremonial law, temple worship and the tabernacle worship, there was the provision for the shedding of blood. The animals were taken, the goat or the bull or the sheep was taken, and the blood was shed and sprinkled upon the mercy seat, and it was a way by which men and women came through the sacrifice that was made and through the death that was given, and they were brought to God by the substitutionary death of an animal in the Old Testament, which pointed forward to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the ultimate substitute, who died on the cross of Calvary. And we can't come any other way. Cain thought he would come another way. Cain thought that he could worship God, that God would accept his offering, that God would accept his way. But God said no to the way of Cain. There are many tonight who think that they can come to God by way of their own devising. There are multitudes in this world tonight who think that they can work their way to heaven. There are millions in this world in which we live who think that their false religion can bring them into the very presence of God. But the Bible says that neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. He's the only door to heaven. And the problem is that men and women are like Cain, and they devise their own way, and people get confused because they're told of different ways that they can get to heaven. But dear friend, on the judgment day, there will be one judge who will stand before us, and we will stand before him. And dear friend, it doesn't matter what group or what cult we belong to. It matters what we will be on that judgment day when we stand before God. And the fundamental difference between the true religion and the false religion is who we're relying on. Are you relying on yourself? Are you relying on your priest? Are you relying on your bishop? Are you relying on your church? What are you relying on? I'm glad tonight that I fix my whole eternity upon the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is the one who can save, that he alone is the one who can lift us out of the mire and clay and mire of sin. Dear friend, he can lift you out of that place tonight. And I want to tell you tonight that religion can't save you. You may be a religious to the uttermost. You may give 100 pence in the pound. You may be the one who goes to church every time it is opened. You may know your desire for worship or the need for worship. You may be one who prays. You may be one who opens the Bible and reads and studies the Word of God. And all that might be commendable. There was so much commendable about Cain. Well, he did worship God. He did want to give an offering to God. He did want to give some of his substance to God. He did want to praise God. But God said no to all of that. Why? Because he had not come by the way that God had said that he should come. And it doesn't matter about your religion. And it doesn't matter that your name is on a church roll. It doesn't matter that your name is on a communion roll or anything else. Because religion cannot save you. It is Christ and Christ alone who is able to take you from the mire and pit of sin. And if you want to be accepted before God, it's not religion that will save you. It is only the blessed Redeemer himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you to see that exertion will not save you. Works will not save you. You see, Cain grew these crops. Cain tended these crops. Cain brought them in and arranged them there. And so they looked good and all the rest of it. And you see the real difference between Cain's religion and God's religion is that Cain's religion was a religion of works. Oh, he was working at it. He worked at these things. These were the efforts of his own hands. And that's the fundamental difference between Cain's religion and Abel's religion tonight. And you look at all the religions in the world. They may be so very different in the way that they worship. They may be so many very different in the tenets that they espouse. But you look in every religion in the world, it's either a religion of works or a religion that looks by grace to the Savior. They tell you tonight that you can get to heaven by your good works. They tell you that you can get to heaven by going through certain ceremonies. They tell you that you can get to heaven by doing pilgrimages. They tell you that you can get to heaven by cutting yourself or through all sorts of ceremonies that you might pass through. But dear friend, the Bible says, by grace are you saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so what we say to you tonight is simply trust in him. Just trust in the Savior. You don't have to work. And it's a good job that we don't have to work to get to heaven, because we never could. Our works would never be good enough. And our works are never bad enough to get us into hell if we will just look to the Savior and call upon him by his grace and by his mercy. Oh, dear friend, will you do that tonight? We see something of the foolishness of the way of Cain. But then I want you to see the falsification of the way of Cain. Look again at verses 3 and 4 of Genesis chapter 4. It says, in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord, and Abel he also brought of the firstlings of the flock and of the fat thereof. And you, I wonder if you've ever wondered how beautiful Cain's offering must have been. You know, you have all of the colors, you have all of the different shapes of the plants, you have the reds and the yellows and the purples and the greens, and my, he would have spent time getting it all together and making a wonderful display, a stunning display, and it would have been a masterpiece to look at because he was making an offering to God. He wanted to please God, and therefore he would have done his best to make sure that it was as fancy as it could be. And there's another mark of false religion. False religion is going to be marked by outward beauty. It's going to be marked by spectacle. It's going to be marked by gorgeous colors. It's going to be marked by gold and silver. It's going to be marked by dances and robes and shrines and all of these things, vestments and paintings and idols and icons. That's going to be the mark of false religion. It's going to be marked by the show business, by the razzmatazz. It's going to be marked by the lights and the costumes and the makeup. It's going to mark the false religions of this day in which we live. All the false religion has to make up for the truth by the lights and by the trappings and by the colors. And you look at every false religion of this world, and it has its vestments, it has its ceremonies, it has its trappings. I'm not saying that there's no outward ceremony in the true religion. In the Old Testament, there were the sacrifices and the robes of the high priest. It's not that there are not these trappings that there are, but the false religion goes overboard, and it is all gold, and it is all color, and it's all ceremony, and it's all outward. There's nothing of the inward. But I want you to see that ceremonies and elaborate ceremonies will not help you either. If it was up to effort, if it was up to color, you go to some of the aesthetically beautiful ceremonies that perhaps the Church of Rome puts on, or you think of Islam and their pilgrimages, or you think of the razzmatazz and the show business of the false gospel of this day and generation in evangelicalism, and it all is dressed up. You see, the true religion here, it's all mess. It's blood everywhere. There's the death of the innocent lamb. And in comparison, the true religion, maybe in many ways, is repulsive. And there are many that are being repulsed and put off today because of the plainness and because of the lack of ceremony that there is in the true religion. You see, true religion is inward. True religion is to meet the heart. It doesn't matter, fancy ceremonies, investments, and all of these things. They may attract the flesh outwardly, but it only reaches the flesh. What about the inward? You see, it's the inward that God wants to deal with. It's your heart. And one of the marks of the way of Cain is not only foolishness, but it is fancification. And then there's another mark of the way of Cain. It's frustration. Because it doesn't work. It doesn't work. Look at what he says. It says in verse 5 of Genesis chapter 4. But unto Cain and unto his offering, the Lord here, he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And here he is, he's rejected by God, and so there is a resentment, there is a disappointment in Cain. His offering was not received, and so he is frustrated. All the effort that he's put in, all the work that he is engaged in, he knows that he wants to please God. He knows there's a God in heaven who is to be praised and worshipped, and he's put a lot of effort into it, and he's rejected. And the thing that stands out here is, it doesn't matter how much effort you put in and how sincere you are. You know, your religion may be sincere, but if God rejects it, if it doesn't please God, doesn't matter how fancy, how elaborate it may be. You know, there are many people today, and in this age in particular, we're told to express ourselves and be ourselves and be who you are, they've told us, and express yourself in every way that you can. And that kind of notion has got into religion. Now, it's not a new thing. It's there right at the beginning of the world. But man wants to express his own desires and be his own thing and express himself and his sinfulness and all the rest of it. But dear friend, if you want to express yourself, if you want to go your own way and do your own thing, you can do that. You have freedom to do it. But in the end, it's going to end up in frustration. In the end, it's going to end up in devastation. Because if in the end of the day you stand before God and you find that you're not accepted, that's the only thing that's going to matter at the end of the day. You need to be accepted of God. That's why you need to come God's way and do it in God's ordained method. But there's something else that we find in the way of Cain. There's frustration here, but there's also fury. Look at what it says in chapter 4, verse 8. It says that whenever God would not accept Cain's offering, it says that Cain was very wroth and his countenance fell. So there's anger. He begins to boil with rage. Now, he doesn't react in humility. He doesn't say, "Oh Lord, I've got it wrong." He doesn't say, "Lord, I need to bow before you. I've done the wrong thing. I need to come your way. I've learned my lesson." No, he gets mad. He's mad. Of course, religion has the ability to make people mad. How often have I gone and spoken to somebody and found out that they were blazing mad as a result? People don't like to be told that they're sinners. People don't like to be told that they're on the road to a lost eternity. That's the last thing that men and women want to hear in this day, particularly when we're not supposed to hurt anybody's feelings. And the worst thing possible and the greatest sin is to hurt somebody's feelings. But dear friend, it's a matter of your soul, it's a matter of eternity, and I've got to warn you tonight, and it might make you mad, and people will raise their protest, and people will be very hurt as a result, and there will be annoyance, and maybe you're annoyed already tonight. Maybe you've been annoyed by what we've had to say, but that's nothing new. Cain was mad. They were mad with the Lord Jesus in his day, We read in Luke chapter 4, verses 28 and 29, "And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath, and rose up and thrust him out of the city, and led him unto the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong." There were the people of Nazareth. There they were going to cast the Lord Jesus Christ over a cliff. They were mad. They were in a rage. They were furious. Maybe that's your reaction to the gospel, even as you've tuned in tonight. Maybe you've heard a little bit. Oh, how men and women get mad with the truth of God. But not only was there anger, but there was argument. You know what the Bible says? In this fit of rage and fury, look at what Cain does. It says that Cain talked with his brother. Now, when it says that he talked with his brother in this fit of rage, you can imagine the way that was going to be transacted, and how he went to Abel and was mad. He was jealous with Abel because Abel's offering had been accepted. He was in a fit of pique because God had rejected him and accepted Abel. And he comes now to argue. He comes now to put his point. He's coming to talk with Abel, his brother. He's incensed. Maybe you think tonight that you know better than me. Maybe the arguments are beginning to be raised in your heart. Maybe you have hit out in true religion. Maybe you say yours is a bloody religion. It's a religion of blood and a religion of sacrifice. Look at the beauty and orderliness of what I believe in. Here you are arguing with God. That's what Abel or Cain was doing. He was arguing with God. Not arguing with Abel, but arguing with God. And how many there are that are in an argument with God tonight in their minds and hearts. There's argument, but then there's action. Look at verse 5. "And it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him." Here's another mark of false religion. It is so intent against the truth that it will murder, that it will commit violence. You think of the religions of this world, and we're told today that the true big religions of this world are religions of peace. No, they're not. They're religions of violence. Even within Christendom, there are those that have shed the blood of the martyrs. And we're not saying that sometimes even those that believed the truth didn't get involved in these things and didn't get caught up. After the Reformation, there was a 7 years' war, and there was a war that took place, and blood was shed and so on. But the mark of the religion of truth is, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. We think of Islam, we think of Roman Catholicism, we think of many of the religions of this world, the great religions, and they are religions of violence against the things of God. In this world at the present time, Christianity is the most persecuted religion in the world. At the minute, a staggering 260 million Christians in the top 50 countries on the World Watch list are at high or extreme levels of persecution for their faith. Why is that? Because the truth of God brings rage. And while in this country God has restrained, and while in this country the gospel influence is still seen, that gospel influence is beginning to wane very quickly. And so we find more and more rage displayed in the public square against the gospel and the things of God. Why is that? Because sinful man hates the truth. And maybe in your heart tonight, there is that resentment, that annoyance, because we have brought to you the truth that you're a sinner in the sight of a holy God. And so the false religion is marked by fury. And then the false religion is marked by falsehood. The way of Cain is marked by falsehood. Look at verse 9 of the chapter 4 of the book of Genesis. It says, "And the Lord said unto Cain, Where is thy Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not, am I my brother's keeper?" He lied to God. He knew where Abel was. He had killed him, left him there in the middle of the field. And he knew exactly where Cain was. But here is Cain's falsehood. He lies to God in his brashness, in his insolence. He lies in the face of the holy God. And he propagates a lie. Isn't that what false religion does? Propagates the lie. You look down through history. You look at the cults. You look at the false religions and how often they have been instigated by a lie, by the profession of a dream or a vision or something else that has brought these people. You think of the popes who were immoral wretches and lived a lie and lived as if they were holy men of God, and they were really committing a falsehood and deception in the sight of a holy God. True child of God is someone that acknowledges their sins. True child of God is someone who knows what they are in the sight of holy God. I know that there have been times when I've gone into the company of people and suddenly the conversation hushes because the conversation before that has been anything but edifying. And because I'm a minister, they don't want me to hear what they have to say. They want to keep up the pretense. I have on several occasions seen people perhaps who were smoking, and I've gone past them maybe on the street. I've seen them smoking from afar, and as soon as I have got, or when I've got to their place, the cigarette is hidden in the hand or wherever it is that they've hidden it. And you know, they think that the preacher's stupid, and the preacher sometimes may not see what is going on. But we know that God sees. God sees all about us. You see what he says to Cain here? He says in verse 10, he said, "What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground." The word there in the Hebrew is the voice of thy brother's blood. Every drop of blood was crying to God from the ground. And his sin was found out. God knew. God knows all about your sin and mine. Job said, if I sin, thou markest me, and thou wilt not acquit me for mine iniquity. It says in Jeremiah 16 and 17, "For mine eyes are upon all their ways, they are not hid from my face, neither is their iniquity hid from mine eyes." God knows. God knows all about us. And here were these people, and they were committing falsehood, but God knows. God knows your heart and mine. The way of Cain is marked by falsehood. But then I want you to see that the way of Cain is marked by futility. Look at what it says in verse 12. "When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee your strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth." Where did Cain's religion and his false pride lead him or bring him to? Well, we're told that he became a fugitive. He became a vagabond. He was cursed. He wandered about in the earth without peace and without rest, without satisfaction. His life was going to be a wilderness. He would wander in the wilderness, and his life, like the wilderness that he wandered in, was wasted and meaningless. He was going to have a dissipated and a spoiled life. And let me tell you today, dear friend, if you're not trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, is the same with you. The futility of a life outside of Christ, the futility, the waste of a life that is not lived with Christ and with the Word of God and with His presence near us day by day, the ability to meet with him in the place of prayer, the ability to cast our care upon him. All of these things that are given to God's people, and the promise of heaven at the end. Oh, dear friend, it's a futile life without the Savior. As man became a vagabond, he was cursed in the earth. And not only is his way marked by futility, but it's fear. Look at verses 13 to 15. And Cain said unto the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face will I be hid, and I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth, and it shall come to pass that every one that findeth me shall slay me. And the Lord said unto him, therefore, whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. So here he fears, he's as a vagabond, his life is futile, but he's also in danger. He's a marked man. He is marked because of his rebellion against God. And he says to the Lord, anyone that finds me will kill me. He's afraid of his life. And the Bible says that there's a mark set upon Cain. And that mark was a warning. It's a warning in many ways not to kill Cain. But it's a warning to others. The mark obviously was something that people could see so that they would be warned off killing this man. But it was a warning that God had set upon this man that cried out to others that this is a man who has the curse of God upon him. He had the mark of Cain. And the mark of Cain, the way of Cain, was a way of rebellion. The way of Cain was a way of false religious ritual. The way of Cain was a way to destruction. The way of Cain was the way of being driven out from the presence of God. And that's still the mark of the way of Cain tonight. The end of it is to be driven out from the presence of God. And if you're driven out from the presence of God for all eternity, there is no refuge, and there's no way back, and there's no salvation. And here's a man of whom it is said there in the book of Jude. It says of this man, and it says of Korah, and it says of Balaam as well. These are without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And dear friend, if you follow in the way of Cain, that's the end of the way of Cain, the blackness of darkness forever. Come to the light. Come to the one who said, I am the way, the truth and the life. I am the light of the world. Come to him and find him as your Savior and as your Lord tonight. Let's just bow in a word of prayer. Our loving God and our gracious Father in heaven, we do thank thee for the precious word of God tonight. And we have been warned about the way of Cain, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. O God, we pray that men and women may not run or walk in that way, but Lord, that they may come by the way of Christ and have the mark of the Savior, the mark of the Lamb upon them rather than the mark of Cain. Bless thy word. We pray that thou would separate us in thy fear and with thy blessing tonight, take us to our homes in safety. Watch over us and be with us. For it's in Jesus' precious name that we'd ask these things. Amen. Amen.